There's a story of a college freshman who is giving her friend a tour of the college she just began attending. She's giving her friend a tour of the local area, pointing out various attractions, the recreational sites, local eateries and restaurants. And they return to the dorm. She finds her roommate studying. And she reminds her friend, "Hey, we need to be quiet. My roommate's studying." And then before entering the room, she goes on to say, "All they do at this place is study. Honestly, I don't even know why they came to college." Well, I think we have an idea about how this girl is going to do in college with that mindset. Because we know that effort invested into an education has a real impact in our lives. And this morning, I will submit as well that education affects our faith also. Today, we're going to explore three ways that spiritual knowledge impacts our Christianity. We're going to see that it encourages us, it guards us, and it establishes us. All of this comes from the book of Colossians. We are working through the book of Colossians a few verses at a time. This morning, we will pick up in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. We'll see first in the first three verses that spiritual knowledge will encourage your faith. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Well, to begin, verse 1 reveals two facts about that church that was in Colossae. We see here that it's not the only one around. There's a town called Laodicea where there is also a church. Laodicea was about 10, 11, maybe 12 miles up the road. And Laodicea was known for its wealth. But we also know that wealth in and of itself can lead to spiritual ruin. Laodicea pops up again in Revelation 3 where Christ is warning the church for their lukewarmness. Verse 1 reveals as well that Paul did not establish the church that was in Colossae. He writes to believers who never personally saw his face. Does that mean that the apostle had no business writing to this church? He didn't know them from Adam. Should he leave them alone? No, Paul loved the church. A love for Christians is a leading characteristic of any church leader. I mean, consider Christ. Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. In a similar way, then, the church elders are to shepherd the church of God, Acts 20:28, which Christ purchased with his own blood. And it follows, then, in 1 John 4:21, that is, one loves God, so too would one love his brother. So it was with the Apostle Paul. I have no doubt that if he was in Colossae face to face, he would have addressed the situations there. But as it is, or as it was, he was imprisoned in Rome, chained to a guard, under house arrest. And he writes to them in his absence. That is love. Paul's love struggled on behalf of others. Verse 1 also captures the heart of the church leader. He describes a, quote, great struggle. One verse back in chapter 1, verse 29, Paul writes that he labored. He was striving according to Christ's power. There's an emotional difficulty associated with ministry. It's hard work. And Paul lived it, as we said, chained to a guard under house arrest. The shepherd struggles for his sheep. People may struggle with their finances. People may struggle with their marriages. People may struggle with their bosses. But church leaders struggle for their people. They are praying for them. They are out in front, leading as examples. They are encouragers. They are edifying. They are building up the people of the body of Christ. And foremost of all, they love you, and it shows. In fact, love is the manner in which this encouragement is to take place. We see that in these first few verses. I mean, look at the purpose for Paul's struggle in verse 2. So that the hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. It's a love that binds us together. That's some picturesque language by the apostle that reminds us of a quilt, how there's many different fabric pieces all woven together by some strong thread. And it is love that unites us, though we are different. We are like those different pieces of fabric brought together in love. Jesus teaches that love is the visible evidence of the Christian community. John 13:35, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Others aren't impressed with our smooth Christian speech. The signs in our front yard that mention God are not that impressive. And bragging about what we do at church is not impressive either. Rather, they will know you are mine, Jesus says, if you love one another. That's what stands out in a fallen world. Love is the glue which bonds us together. That's why love is so important in the church. That's why unity is emphasized time and time again in the New Testament. And this unity and love is the basis then for encouragement. And I think we can all agree that we need encouragement. Some of us are living lives where it feels like we're blasted away day in and day out by discouragement. One thing after another sometimes. Our hearts need encouraged. And it's in the body of Christ, it's in the local church that God has ordained that encouragement take place. It's critical that we are investing in one another's lives for this reason, among many others. I mean, we're not just talking about some surface level inspiration here. We're talking about deep, real, spiritual encouragement. This is more than a superficial smile. We want to go further than just a participation award. In fact, the more artificial the encouragement, the quicker it dissipates. We want the deep spiritual encouragement that comes through Christ Jesus himself. To the point of our sermon this morning, this encouragement, this love, comes from an education in the school of Jesus Christ. This flows, this love and encouragement, from a knowledge of the Lord. Knowledge of Christ is like gold. Verse 2 calls it a wealth, it calls it riches. And verse 3 tells us why we were to prize him so highly. Because it's in Christ that wisdom and this knowledge that we seek are found. We want to be people of knowledge. We want to be able to intellectually comprehend what the Bible teaches. But we also want to be people of wisdom. We want to take that knowledge and apply it to our lives. The deeper we understand Christ and his scripture, the greater our treasures of wisdom and knowledge will be. What am I here for? Look to Christ. How am I to live? Look at Christ. Who do I turn to? Look to Christ. What is God like? Look at Christ. What is truth? Look to Christ. How do I persevere? Look at Christ. Jesus Christ is God manifest. all true knowledge and wisdom lies within. And when we know him, we find that deep reservoir then of encouragement, that encouragement we all need so badly. There's a story of a man who opened his door one morning to get his newspaper, and he was surprised to see this strange little dog sitting there with his paper in his mouth, wagging his tail. The man was so delighted with this unexpected delivery service that he gave the dog some treats. Well, the following morning, the man was horrified to see the same dog sitting there surrounded by 8 newspapers. And the man spent the rest of that morning returning the papers to their rightful owners. All that to say is that a little bit of encouragement goes a long way. And as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, as we grow closer to the Lord, we're going to get better and better at being encouragers. Moreover, our own hearts will be more and more encouraged as we do that. You know, the people in the pews around you need this encouragement. And as we grow in the Lord, you're going to get better and better at giving it. It's because a lot of the people here aren't seeking just friendly faces. They're seeking relationships. They desire to connect to people. That's a human desire for support, for community, for encouragement. And the text this morning tells us that the key to unlock all this is Jesus Christ himself. Know him and you will know encouragement. Know him and you will be an encourager, both to give and to enjoy. So we see here that spiritual knowledge encourages our faith, but we will now see, secondly, that spiritual knowledge will guard our faith. Verses 4 and 5, spiritual knowledge will guard our faith. Paul goes on to say that I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. This teaches us here that knowledge of Christ is a safeguard for our faith. We must not be deluded with persuasive argument, as verse 4 states it. Just a little background, when Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians, he's writing in the midst of some heresy that's spreading in the community. Verses 8 through 23 of chapter 2, we'll see those down the road. But verses 8 through 23 teach us about some of the heresy that was happening. There were false teachers stressing the need to obey the Old Testament law for salvation. They were involved in the worship of angels. They're laying some kind of an emphasis on this special knowledge, which is probably part of the reason why Paul is continually emphasizing Christ in this letter. It's in Christ that that knowledge is, and not elsewhere. So all that to say is that there's an argument going around in the community trying to distract the Christians, trying to lure them away. And to this false teaching, Paul says no. Do not be deceived. Do not be beguiled, as some of your King James versions may say. Don't be deluded. Only by a full knowledge of Christ can we be kept from the deceitful and fine-sounding arguments around us. Satan is a liar and the father of lies, Jesus says in John 8:44. And those who don't grow in their knowledge of Christ bite Satan's bait. Right now, there's a book out. There's many books out, but this one in particular by Joel Osteen is entitled, It's Your Time. The premise is this, a subtitle in the book, Activate Your Faith, Achieve Your Dreams, and Increase in God's Favor. Can you imagine telling that to the Apostle Paul? The man's chained to a guard in prison. Imagine telling that to the martyrs of the faith. Imagine telling that to missionaries on the front lines with the gospel message in tow. Imagine telling that to believers who experience debilitating illness and undergo suffering. Why is Osteen able to peddle this book? Why can he make so much money off of it? Because people lack spiritual knowledge. They bite the bait. They do not guard the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Who are these people? They're people who don't read their Bibles. They're people who don't know Jesus Christ because they don't know His Word. This knowledge of the Lord will increase if we are disciplined and if we are stable. Paul uses these terms in verse 5. They're military terms from the Greek era. And he's rejoicing that the Colossians are in fact maintaining their stability and their discipline. They possessed a good discipline. This is an army arranged in ranks with each soldier in his place. We know our jobs and we are students of the Word. They retained a stability. It's as though these Christians were in battle formation. It was a solid front to the enemy. Our knowledge prepares us for whatever may come because we're students of the Word. Their lines will not be broken and their faith in Christ will not be shaken. I'm reminded of a story from the Civil War. A guy by the name of John B. Magruder was an amateur actor prior to the war. And when hostilities broke out, he sided with the South. And as it turned out, he put his theatrical abilities to work. During the Battle of Yorktown, he deceived his opponent by marching small numbers of troops past the same open position multiple times. Whenever the Union troops would appear, he would fire his cannon aggressively to deceive them into thinking he had firepower, and even painted large logs black to look like cannon, to give the appearance of strong fortifications. He accomplished his mission of deceit over the enemy for some time. And that is to say that attractive packaging does not guarantee the contents. Ask any kid who gets socks for Christmas. Enticing words come through our TVs. They come across the internet. They're in books. But we cannot be misled by deceitful spirits, by persuasive arguments. And the solution then is to know Christ. As we read and grow, we will have a better defense. Maybe one, some might say a good offense is the best defense. The president of my seminary once told us that our time spent there was building blocks for our future ministries. And what he meant then was that our growth was establishing theological borders. This means that I won't wake up one morning and wander into some kind of doctrinal error because I don't know what's going on in the Bible. And that's going to be true for each of you as well. As you read and grow, you are putting up hedgerows of fencing. You're not going to fall off some cliff of bad theology because you're becoming grounded and strong in the faith. You're becoming discerning and you're becoming wise. You're not going to be hoodwinked by deceivers. And you're not going to be fooled in your faith. So spiritual knowledge will guard your faith and it'll encourage your faith. In the interest of time, we'll skip that last point, and I will just say this, that the loving encouragement we read today was put right beside intellectual growth. And what I tend to see sometimes is two extremes. There's even the loving encouragement without any understanding that wants to hug and kiss everything, or there's the cold, hard facts, the knowledge and intellect without any love at all. We want to find that middle ground, that perfect balance of the two, and today's passage really does that for us. Understanding, knowledge, wisdom, they are in Christ Jesus, we saw. And this balance doesn't just happen. You and I must invest in it ourselves. We don't come to faith in Christ and magically have all of these things downloaded. We need to put our hands to the plow and not look back, as Christ might say. And as we've said so many times, and I'll continue to say, you will always get out of this Christian life what you put into it. Certainly, our church does that to enable your success. We offer Sunday school. We have a worship service. There are Bible studies. There's an open door for counseling. The Table Talk devotional subscription is now open to you. There's Bible reading plans, devotional resources, and then online resources, to name a few. But we can't make you do it. And I take the charge to equip you very seriously. And I do that because of this great premium that God places upon spiritual knowledge. 2 Peter 1:3, God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. So don't miss this. God's power to live godly lives comes through a spiritual knowledge. God's solution for you is that you would be a lifelong learner. Ongoing spiritual health is always dependent upon ongoing learning, and that learning comes from this book. Automaker Henry Ford asked electrical genius Charlie Steinmetz one time to build generators for his new and upcoming factories. One day, these generators ground to a halt, and the repairman couldn't figure out what the problem was. So Ford got on the phone with Steinmetz, had him come over, and he began tinkering with the machines for a few hours, and then threw the switch. Well, the generators began working again, and Ford got a bill for $10,000. Astonished, Ford wanted to know why the bill was so high. Steinmetz replied, "For tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Ford paid the bill. Friends, we will receive no payoff for simply owning a Bible. But for those who use it, there are treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You'll make godly decisions, you'll have heavenly rewards, and you're going to know what to do in hard situations in this life. That's because the Word of God grows us into the people of God. That's why this book is so valuable and so important, and that's why God gave you this book. We must be men and women of the Word. We must read it. We must study it. We must memorize it. We must discuss it. We must apply it. And we must live it out in all areas of our lives. Knowledge of the Lord will greatly benefit those who do that. And I pray regularly that you would be men and women who do that too. Let's close this morning.